Right, evening everyone. Hope yous are all okay. Thank you very much for having me. It's been a while since I was last at Listuda, so it's nice to be back and to see yous all, and for the first meeting, it's nice to see so many people here. I have been given the task of being able to talk to yous about being a Christian in school, which as we know is a hard, it's a hard topic practically, never mind to try and talk about, but it's hard to be able to do practically as well. I'm going to start off just by reading a few quotes to you before we get into the Bible and before we get into anything else. If this is your first time that you've been here, I apologise if you're suddenly thinking, I cannot understand the word that boy's saying. The accent will hopefully start to slow down. You'll be able to understand me as we go along. But I'm going to read to you a few quotes here, and I'll tell you what it's all about at the end. It says this, first one, religion has no place in school. Other than its academic study from a historical and a theological viewpoint, there should be no preaching and certainly no indoctrination attempts. I'd prefer schools didn't send children home with hate speech from the Bible. This sort of nonsense should be stamped out. We send our kids to school to be educated, not indoctrinated. Why is religious indoctrination still being not only tolerated but actively pushed in schools today? Religion has no place in schools. If you want your child brainwashed and taught to praise an imaginary man in the clouds, then send them to Sunday school. Leave school for the teaching of important and real subjects. Christianity is abuse on children and the vulnerable, and it must be made illegal. The seed has already been sown. Christianity is child abuse. They're just some of the comments that were left on the Belfast Telegraph's Facebook page on Tuesday afternoon, responding to the issue that a Christian leaflet by a fellow that you have had here before called Colin Tinsley had been given to children in a school saying that they were sinners. And they were some of the comments that were left on Facebook on Tuesday afternoon, that Christianity is child abuse, Christianity should be made illegal, Christianity shouldn't be tolerated in a society where we deal with facts and different things like this. We live in a society today where Christianity is not widely accepted anymore, especially in this country. We live in a time where you'll be challenged, mocked, ridiculed, and in many parts of the world, viciously killed just for being a Christian. So as someone who goes to school, and I know most of you obviously attend school, so as somebody who goes to school, who mixes daily with big groups of people who don't share, and some of them even hate your faith, hate what you believe, how do we live as a Christian in that type of situation? I work for an organisation called LMI that a lot of you may have heard of. I know some of you have had me in your SU groups and in RE classes and different things like that. We travel around schools all over the country, being able to take RE classes, Scripture Union groups, assemblies, away days, looking to encourage Christians in Scripture Union groups, and being able to tell the claims and the challenges that Jesus brings in the Bible to non-Christians through RE classes, assemblies, away days, residentials and different things like this. And one of the things that we've noticed, especially over the last 2-3 years as we've travelled around schools, is year on year how much more closed individuals and schools are becoming to the Bible and having people come in and share the Bible, which begs the question, how can you, as individuals, be a Christian in a school environment? So I'm hoping this evening to give you some biblical help and also some guidance and some practical tips in regards to the tough job that you have to go through, looking to hopefully be a witness in your local schools. So this isn't going to be sort of an in-depth Bible study, but it's going to be more giving you some examples from the Bible and hopefully giving you some practical tips to be able to help you as you go through school in a society that is very much changing in regards to Christianity. If you've got a Bible with you, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for me. I'm going to read the whole of this. It's only, is it 17 verses? Yeah. So I'm just going to read this to you. But it's just to give a bit of an example for when it comes to my first point, that if you're a Christian in school, you are going to face trial. So that's the first point that we're going to look at. And we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 to be able to explain this. It says this. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, irreparable concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But I was fully known, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I'll finish there, it's at the end of the chapter. My first point is this: if you were a Christian in school, you are going to face trials. There's no beating around the bush with this. In the society that we live in, if you are a Christian in school, you're going to face trials. All of us do. I finished school now. I've obviously been to university and things, but I finished school 11 years ago now, which when I was doing this talk and thought about that just made me feel ridiculously old, that 11 years ago I finished school. And one of the things I realise as I go into schools now and as I've travelled around and been in schools all over this country is that not much has really changed. You still face the same trials, we still face the same problems, we still face the same temptations all the time. When I was in school, it's the same stuff that people seem to be going through nowadays when it comes to drinking, when it comes to wanting to fit in, when it wants to become popular, when it's all these different lusts and different affections that go on, drugs and all these different things that happen. It's still the same. The trials that I faced 11 years ago are still the trials that you face today. It's the trials that everyone faces, but as a Christian, it becomes that little bit more difficult because we are constantly being bombarded by the devil who is pushing things at you. As I said, I went through the same sort of things and I didn't do very well, to be fair. When I was in school, I had the problem, and I know I've explained this before to you, if you have been here before and have heard a little bit about my testimony, is that I spent years in school. All I wanted when I went to school was just to fit in. I just wanted to be popular. I just wanted to fit in. That's all that mattered to me. And I went to an inner city gang-filled school in the middle of Liverpool, where telling people that you were a Christian would not help you to fit in. So it became a bit of an issue for me. And I went through the first 4 years of my school life not telling anybody that I went to church at all, which then led on, and we'll discuss this a little bit more when it comes further down the line of this talk, but because I didn't tell anyone I was a Christian, I started being bombarded by temptations that I had no answer for, that I wasn't able to say to people, I don't do things like that because I'm a Christian, or I don't do this because I'm a Christian. I sort of started to rely on myself and thought to myself, I can go into that situation, I'll be okay, I won't fail, I'll be alright. If I go into that party where everybody's drinking and they offer me a drink, I'm not going to take a drink, I'll be alright. If a girl comes and throws herself at me, then I'm just going to push it away and I'll tell her no. And time after time after time, I failed. Continuously failed. As you can tell by looking at me, not many girls threw themselves at me, but it was just to emphasize the point that these sort of things went on. And it became so much more difficult because I didn't tell people that I was a Christian. I hid from it. And it meant that I started to get wrapped around this world where I ended up getting involved in a gang and started breaking into houses and started stealing things from people in order to make money to be able to use that money for things that we won't go into in this sort of talk. But the point is, if you are living your life as a Christian, you are going to face trials. The Bible tells us that in the reading that we've just had before. The Bible tells us that we are going to face trials. Jesus says that himself. The persecution and affliction will come to all of us if you stand up for what you believe. It says within those verses, I can't find exactly where they are, but it says in it that if you live a godly life, you will face persecution. The Bible promises us that if you are going to be a Christian and you're going to stand up in the place that you are, which in your case is school, you are going to face trials, you're going to face difficulties, because we live a life that is different, because we are different. We have a hope that is in our hearts, the Bible tells us. We know what is going to happen to us when we die. We have a peace that passes all understanding, but that doesn't mean that we're automatically immune from the things of this world, to the trials and the temptations that the world offers. But the way that we deal with those trials is twofold. This is part of the first point, is that firstly, we need to ask God for help. As I said at the start, each and every one of you, if you are living as a Christian, in your day-to-day life and in the school that you go to, you are going to face trials. And one of the ways of being able to help with those trials is that we need to be a generation of people that pray. We need to be a generation of individuals that pray to God. Without God, we can do nothing. And prayer and the Bible are the two most important weapons that we have to fight against the devil and the temptations that he offers. Don't make the same mistakes that I did when I was in school, thinking to myself, I'll be okay in that situation because I'm stronger than that, because you'll find out very, very quickly that you're not. The devil is so much more stronger than us as weak, frail individuals. If we go into a situation thinking that we can do it ourselves, you'll very quickly find out that you will fail. If you find yourself in a temptation situation, we need to pray and ask God for help and for guidance, that you won't be drawn in. We need to be a generation of people that praise. You, as the next generation coming up, who eventually in 10, 15 years' time will be asked to take on major responsibility in your own churches, in your own communities, who are at the moment being given huge, huge responsibilities of being a witness in your local school, in your local area. We need to be a generation of people that looks to God in prayer, that prays to God and asks Him for help and guidance on all things, big or small. The Bible tells us that God wants us to come to us with our problems, no matter how big or how small those problems are. God wants us to come and speak to Him because He wants to have a relationship with us. If you have a best friend and you never spend time talking to that person, you're not going to be best friends with them for very long because you know nothing about them. You don't have time having that relationship with them, getting to know them, speaking to them, learning from each other, being able to have that. And it's exactly the same with God. If we say that we're Christians but don't spend time in prayer, praying to God, speaking to Him, telling him our problems, our worries, thanking Him for the things that He gives us, then we won't have a lasting relationship with God. Secondly, we need to be the type of people who nail our colours to the mast. Don't be afraid to tell people that you're a Christian in school. It's hard. I know, and as I told you before, it's something that I didn't do myself, and it's something that I very, very much regret. But if you're looking to not be put into situations and not be tempted by drinking, drugs, sexual temptation, all these different things, then tell people who you are. How can you live as a Christian in school if nobody knows that you're a Christian? Puts us in a very, very difficult position, as I said. And I'm speaking not as somebody who knows what they're talking about and somebody that's gone through it and I've done it, sort of been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. But I'm talking to you as somebody who epically failed within my school life, who didn't tell anyone that he was a Christian, who spent his 5 years longer in school struggling through all these different temptations because I wasn't able to live as a Christian in school because I didn't tell anyone that I was a Christian. It made life so much more difficult. If you want to be a witness to the people in your school, then you need to tell them. Tell them that you're a Christian. Tell them why you're not doing the things that they're doing. And it'll lead to opportunities and gives you other things to do. My second point is this. If you are a Christian in school, you may at times fail. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to read a few verses from that, starting at verse 54, just going down to the end of 62. One of the things that the Bible doesn't talk about in particular is peer pressure. The Bible doesn't speak specifically at any point about peer pressure, but there's stories and there's things that, obviously times throughout history, that is recorded in the Bible that Jesus shows us of people going through elements of peer pressure and also elements of failure as well, which is what we're talking about in our second point. And this is probably one of the biggest that people know of. In Luke 22, starting at verse 54, says this. Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a while another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crows, thou wilt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. One of the things that the Bible is full of, if you read Old Testament, New Testament, going right the way through, one of the things, the common theme that you will find is that the Bible is full of failures. Noah, David, Jonah, Paul, Peter, etc., etc. The list goes on and on. But yet in Hebrews 11, further on, we won't go through and read that, but those men are called great men of faith. Why? They failed. As you've seen there, and we read in that chapter, Peter failed. The Bible teaches us that failure isn't always the case. Why? They failed. Someone who fails isn't great. Surely somebody who fails is not a great person. They talk in Hebrews 11 about these people being great men of faith. But they failed. Surely someone can't be great if they fail. But the Bible shows us that that's not the case. As I said, the Bible doesn't specifically mention about peer pressure and about failure, but it talks and gives us stories like this to be able to learn from. In Luke 22, there we read the famous chapter where Peter denies that he even knows Jesus. Not just once, but three times. Peter says that he doesn't know who that man is in front of everyone, to the point where he was getting physically angry about it. Like he'd even be associated with Jesus. To say it once, to say, "No, I don't know that person," he can get away with it maybe once, but three times to be told, "You're with that man who was about to be crucified, you know him. You've been with him, you've come in from the same place as him." And he gets angry three times and says, "No, I do not know who that person is. Stop associating me with that man." Peter majorly failed, and he knew it. As I said, as we read at the end of that passage there, at the last verse, as we go through in Luke 22, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter knew that he'd failed. He wept, says at the end of the verses. But surely he can go out and he can cry all he wants. It's too late. It's too late. Once you've failed, you've failed. And it's exactly the same with us. Surely if you've failed, then that's it. You can't be classed as a great Christian. You can't be a witness to the people in your school. You can't go along and tell them about Jesus when you've failed, when you've done something wrong yourself. How dare you be somebody who can go out and do something like that? The Bible doesn't say that. Yet, it actually almost does the opposite. If you read in Acts 2, and again, we're not going to turn to that, but in Acts 2, it records the great sermon at Pentecost. It records of people from different tribes and different nations all meeting together, all hearing the word of God in their own language. They all meet together as people who all speak different language, and suddenly they were all able to understand what each other was saying. Amazing miracles were performed and people praising God. And who was put in charge of preaching on such an amazing day? Probably the greatest thing that has happened since Jesus had ascended up into heaven. The thing that defined and started the early church. Who was put in charge of speaking at that event? Who was put in charge of talking and explaining the Bible to these people? Peter was. It was Peter who spoke at Pentecost. The man who had denied even knowing who Jesus was the man who later on, at the start of the early church, was given the responsibility of preaching probably one of the greatest messages and one of the most well-known parts of the New Testament and the early church starting up, was given to a man who had failed. You see, within your school, sometimes you're going to fail. Sometimes you'll say things that you regret. You'll do things that you regret. Things that will jeopardize your witness, and you'll hear those classic words of, "Oh, I wasn't very Christian, was I?" Annoying, I know. But we've all heard it. The amount of times I heard that going through university and different things like that, and you say something or you do something, it's, oh, that's not very Christian, is it? And you just want to punch someone in the face, but that's beside the point. But one of the great things about our faith and our relationship with God that I want you to remember is that it's not based on what you do. Your salvation isn't relying upon how good you are or how many nice things that you do. God knows that we are sinful. That when left to our own devices, we'll start to turn back to darkness and stupidity, and we can't help ourselves. You speak to any of your leaders here at Lestuda, and they will tell you about the times that they have failed. I don't think I was asked to do this talk tonight because I know what I'm talking about and I know what I'm doing. I've been asked to do this because I have failed numerous times. I was stupid during school. I said things and done things that I went home and cried about and spent days beating myself up over, going, why did I do that? I've just ruined my witness. And I'd love to be able to say, and I've done all that in school, and then that's what happened. I could probably record to you in the last week the things that I've done that have jeopardized my witness in schools that we go into, in work, in football, in all of these different things, where I've gone, why did I say that? Why did I do that? All of us fail at some points because left to our own devices, God knows that we'll go back to the darkness and the stupidity that we do. But the point is that God has forgiven you, past, present and future. He promises us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I'm not saying, just to put the other side on it, I'm not saying go out and do whatever you want because you're forgiven, it's all right. We strive to be like Christ-like. We strive to be like Jesus. We strive to be perfect. But you don't do good things because you have to do good things. We do good things because we want to do good things, because we want to be a witness, because we want to tell people about Jesus and do the best that we can. But sometimes you will fail. But luckily, as I said, in comparison to all of the religions, our salvation isn't based on how good we are or the things that we do. Jesus promises us, as I said, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So just because you fail, it doesn't mean that God is done with you. You just need to lean more on God, work more on your relationship with God, and get on your knees and ask God to keep helping you and guiding you, and he will. As I said before, God has promised us that if we come to him, we confess our sins, we pray to him and ask him for help, then he will grant us that help. We need to be a type of people that pray, and we need to be a type of people that first and foremost focus on our relationship with God. When you fail, it doesn't mean that that's the end of. It doesn't mean that you can't be a witness anymore. It doesn't mean that God can't use you. Because as I said, you ask any of the leaders here this evening, they'll tell you about how they've failed in their lives. But if you have failed, and if you've done something in school or with friends that you think, why did I do that? Why did I go and jeopardize that? If you've been told those amazing words of, oh, that wasn't very Christian, was it? Use it as an opportunity that we need to lean more on God. We need to build on our relationship with God, because if we build on our relationship with God and strive to be more Christ-like and more holy and talk to God and ask him for help and guidance, then he will continue to do that. He also offers us what I've got in point three, which is that as a Christian in school, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility as a Christian in school. I know it's a very, very cliche saying, but you have a responsibility in school to keep up your witness, because you may be the only Bible that some people read. Now, I've went round churches, and I've preached to quite a lot of churches in the past year, and one of the things that we find is that when you say something like that, when you say about the fact that a lot of people in secondary schools have never even read the Bible before, don't know the Bible at all, and we look to try and encourage Christians to be the best that they can, to be a good witness, to do all they can while they can for God, because they may be the only Bible that some people read. People turn around and they normally say to you, or they normally, you can see that they're thinking it, that they think, we live in a Christian country. Everyone has read the Bible at some point. Everybody in this country knows the Bible, so it can't be used as an excuse. Everybody knows the Bible. You know from being in school, the same as I know from going around and traveling around, that is not the case. That is not the case. Just because somebody can tell you who Jesus was and the name of the man that built a boat in the Old Testament doesn't mean that they know the Bible. Doesn't mean that they've read it for themselves and understand it and truly know what it says within it. They know a little bit of history, something that they've been told in a couple of songs, something that they've been told in RE class, but they do not truly know the Bible. I was reading a survey, Jordan, this summer, that was done. It was in, The Observer. But I was reading in a newspaper anyway, and they had this article in it, and this is why I started to read it while I was in the hairdressers. I'm very 21st century, and go to the hairdressers now. And they had a survey ended in these schools, and they asked a selection of secondary schools across the UK, so across Northern Ireland, England, Scotland, and Wales. And they asked the question, who are the most famous people in the Bible? Now, this isn't going to be a rhetorical question. I want an answer from you. So who came first? Who was the first name? Who was the most famous person that got the most votes in the Bible? Does anyone know? You can shout it out. I don't mind. I don't want no hands up. No. First one back, can't you?
Jesus.
Jesus. No, Jesus wasn't first. Who do you reckon? Give us one more guess. Who? No, no. What? Noah? No, it wasn't Noah. The first person was Adam. Adam was the first most popular person when they said about who are the most famous people in the Bible. Adam came first with a good majority of the votes. Who came second? No. No. It's already been said by you. Yeah. Jesus came second. Who came third? I'll give you three chances at this because I don't think you're going to get it. Who came third? Nope. 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 Dumbledore came third. With over 19% of the votes from people that were surveyed across these schools, Dumbledore came third because most people thought that it was a character in the Bible. Now, I can show you the other surveys and I can have a little look. You can read them up. If you search on Google for school surveys done about Christianity, you'll be able to read about some of these surveys and some of the things that people said and some of the things that went on within them, because there's a number of them that got printed in the Belfast Telegraph before the summer in primary schools and all sorts of different things like this. I can show you loads of others, but the point is, people don't read the Bible like people think or hope that they do. You know from being in schools, you know the same as me, that you have friends, you have people in your school, you sit there in RE classes and listen to the things that come out of people's mouths in regards to what they know about the Bible, and sometimes you sit there, and we sit there when we travel around RE classes, and I can't give you some of the examples, but you sit there in some RE classes and go, people literally know nothing about the Bible anymore. And we go into churches and we tell people this and they go, no, no, it's a Christian country. Everybody knows the Bible, but they don't. And you know that just as well as I do. They think or hope that they do. This generation isn't a generation. People of your age now, this generation that's coming up now, isn't a generation of people that have grew up in Sunday school. They haven't gone to church. Do you think they're growing up in society where they've been growing up in a society where everyone does what's right in their own eyes? It's sad, but it also places a massive responsibility on you as a Christian in your local school. You need to make sure that what you do in school is a witness to others, because people are watching you and watching what you do, even if you don't think that they are. The amount of situations that we've had when I was in school and then also when we've been in schools and we've spoke to Christians, people are watching what you do. If people know that you're a Christian, and people know who you are, they know what you stand for, people are watching you. And that puts a huge responsibility on you as Christians who go to school now to be a good witness, to do all you can while you can, to be able to witness to these people and to show them Christ through the opportunities that you get, through the conversations that you have, through the way that you act on a day-to-day basis. You have a great opportunity also, obviously, as well as having an opportunity with these people who are watching you and watching the things that you do in school, you also have an amazing opportunity in your school with having SU groups, with having an opportunity to be able to meet with other people who are like-minded to you, who are all Christians, and you're able to meet together. One of the joys that we still have in this country, in Northern Ireland especially, is that you have Christian groups that meet together within your own school, where you can get to know other Christians, where you can spend time with each other, helping each other to go through the battle day by day by day. It's an amazing opportunity. It's an opportunity that a lot of people don't have. In England, they don't have SU groups. They don't have Christian groups that meet together. I've never seen it across England. But within Northern Ireland, you still have that opportunity. As you read through the book of Ephesians, as well as other books in the Bible, there arises a common theme. We, as individuals, use me, We are in a battle. We're in a battle against a powerful enemy, and we can't defeat that enemy by ourselves, but we've been given other Christians around us to help us. And it's no different. You have church, you have groups in your church, and then you have groups in your own school that can help you. People who associate with you, people who are going through the same problems and trials and heartaches and failures that you're going through. People who are going through these same sets of things that you can meet with and you can help, because as you read through the book of Ephesians, it'll show you. It'll show you that we are in a battle, that we need to be a type of people, as we said, that pray and that meet together and help each other and encourage each other and do all we can to build each other up. As teenagers who are going through probably one of the hardest situations that a lot of adults who have been out of school education and who grew up in a different generation don't understand. They don't understand the things that you are going through in your school now, the problems and the trials that you face on a day-to-day basis. But the people in your SU group or the Christians that you know of in your school do. And the chance and the opportunity that you have to be able to meet with them is immense. We have other Christians to help us, and we work together as we go through this battle together. You have a chance to meet with other Christians in your school to encourage each other, help each other, challenge each other, help each other to grow in your faith and keep each other right. It's a group that, as I said, I never had growing up in school, and I know a lot of people didn't as well around this country and especially around the world, but it's a great resource that you should look to use, and there are others in your school going through all the same problems as you are. Sometimes we feel so alone when we go through problems and trials and failures, but the people within your school, the Christians that you know, the people in this group here within Lestuda are going through the same problems and trials that you are going through. Use this resource. Use the resource that you have and the opportunity that you have to meet together to help each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up in different ways. If you try and battle the devil by yourself, you will automatically fail. But if you keep your relationship with God right, that is first and foremost. Keep your relationship with God right. Read your Bible, pray, speak to God, build on that relationship and surround yourselves with other Christians when you can. It'll help you to grow in your relationship and help you to witness in school. I was told when I was in school in music technology, I remember going to this big auditorium, there was loads of pianos there, and they told us within this auditorium when they went, they had about 20 grand pianos, and they said if we tune this grand piano, and then what we try and do is tune the next grand piano to this previous grand piano, and we eventually go along the line, so we tune that one, and then we try and tune that one to that one, and then we tune that one to that one, and we tune that one to that one, and go on. They said eventually the pianos will become out of tune again. They said because there's slight differences within them that make them go out of tune. The way to tune a group of pianos together is that you tune them to one central thing, a tuning fork. If you have a tuning fork, you'll all have seen it, a little metal thing too. It's hard to describe, and especially for people who are listening online, a little metal thing with two little metal things sticking out of it. But you use that to tune the pianos. You use it, you hit it, it hits a note, you tune the pianos according to that. You can't tune them to each other because eventually they will drift apart from each other. And it's exactly the same within our Christian life. In order for you to be able to encourage each other, to help each other to grow, and to be able to build each other up, you need to first and foremost be in tune with God. If you all centralize yourself to God and you look to build your relationship with God and you look to carry that on, if you look to read your Bible, if you look to pray, if you look to constantly walk with God day by day, you will naturally become closer together. You will naturally all become in tune because you are tuning yourself into a one central thing. Your relationship with God must be right. We must look to pray. We must look to read our Bible, to speak to God and to ask for help and guidance, and naturally you'll be able to learn from that in order to be able to help each other, to be able to grow day by day. In our Christian lives, and especially as you live your Christian life through school, we need to remember that we're going to face trials. We're going to face failures, but you have a responsibility. You need to remember that you're the next generation of Christianity in this country. You're not far away, as we said at the start, from being of the age where you'll have responsibility in church life. Some of you might already have responsibility in church life. This country is crying out at the minute for young people to step up. What we've seen in the last 10 years is nominalization set in this country, which is basically what it means is a lot of people are just going to church, saying the right things, going because they have to do, and then they go home at the end and they live their own life and they carry on and they have the church life and they have the rest of the life completely separate. And nominalization secularization has set in this country. But we need young people, and the church is crying out for young people, for the next generation to step up, to really look to help each other and encourage each other and bring the church forward. If we want good teaching and evangelism and the gospel to carry on being preached in this country, we can't rely on other people to do it. We need to step up and do it ourselves. And that starts with prayer, starts with getting our relationship with God right, and then building each other up and helping each other as we fight in this battle against the devil day by day by day. It says, there's a famous quote that was said that we'll start to finish off with. As I said, if you want sound biblical Christianity to continue in this country, it's down to us to pick up the mantle and do all we can while we can for God. There's a quote that said, you may think to yourself, I'm too young, or I'm not educated enough in order to be able to do something for God, but in the Bible to be able to do anything of importance in my Christian life. But throughout history, those that have been unafraid to stand on unpopular beliefs have been the ones to change the world and make things happen. You look at the great Christian historians that we think of throughout time, and you look at Spurgeon and Wesley and Whitfield and all these different people that you'll learn about over time. They were all people that stood up for what they believed, irregardless. You look at the apostles in the Bible, who were all brutally killed in different ways by being stoned, being shot with arrows, being stabbed, being crucified upside down, all these different things that happened to the apostles because they stood up for what they believed. And there's no difference between that day and the day that we live in now. Those who have been unafraid to stand on unpopular beliefs have been the ones to change the world and make things happen. What we believe is not popular. The Bible tells us itself that the gospel is an offense to people. People are offended. You are telling people, as we said about Colin Tinsley's thing at the start, we are telling people that they're sinners. We're telling people that they do things wrong and they are in need of somebody to help them. That they are not good people. That we are not good people and in need of a savior. It's something that is an offense to somebody, but we shouldn't hide away from that. Because we offer the key to salvation. We have been given a hope that we have in our heart that we need to share with other people. Look at people throughout history. They're men and women who aren't educated, who didn't have the meetings that we have, the books and even the Bible that we have, but they've done amazing things. How? Because God doesn't say for us to do all we can for him only if you're smart, but only if you're good at something. He simply tells us to go into the entire world and preach the gospel, and he will continue to build his church. You have an amazing opportunity in your school. As I went round, as I've seen these schools throughout the country, you realise that, yes, Christianity isn't popular. Yes, a lot of people don't like Christianity. But in the downward spiral of Christianity throughout our society, it gives you, as our current generation, an amazing opportunity in your school to witness to others, to encourage and to help other Christians. Start with prayer. Grow. Get in tune with your relationship with God and do all you can while you can. I'm not promising you that if you have I'm not promising you a health and wealth gospel here, that if you do these six steps, then you're going to have an amazing Christianity throughout school. You're going to fail. You're going to face trials. You're going to do all of these things. But it's important that we don't rely on ourselves, that we rely on our relationship with God. We look to him for help. Start with prayer. Get in tune with God. Do all you can while you can. You will fail sometimes. You will stumble. But as my boss in work always tells us, God isn't looking for your amazing ability. He's just looking for your availability to do all you can while you can for him.